We're in this series on maximizing our money, and the Bible has a lot to say about money, as we've pointed out many times before. But you know, there's a lot of other advice out there, and I'm going to give you a couple quips and quotes that I had to chuckle at, especially a few of these. Maybe you've heard these, maybe you've said these. Somebody once said, money talks, but all mine ever says is goodbye. Anybody relate to that? I think we all can relate to that a little bit. Someone else said, they say love is more important than money, but have you ever tried to pay your bills with a hug? Go ahead and try that this month. I guarantee you it will not work. Somebody said, I'm one step away from being rich. All I need is money. Oh, so close, so close. I feel bad for that person. Money is not the most important thing in the world. Love is. Fortunately, I love money. It's amazing how it all comes together for some people. Somebody said, always borrow money from a pessimist. He doesn't expect to be paid back. I wish I would have learned that years ago. I'm way too late to the party on that one. And this is my favorite. Car sickness is the feeling you get when your monthly car payment is due. How many have had car sickness before? Let me see your hands out there. Absolutely, absolutely. You know, I mentioned that these 5 weeks that we're talking about maximizing our money is really a masterclass on money. And again, it's not because I'm the one sharing the story. It's because it all comes from the Bible. God talks more about money and possessions than really any other thing. 2,350 verses. I mean, he's just always talking about this subject, and it's so very important. The first 3 weeks, we talked about 7 principles to live by. If you're like me, you love to mine scripture for principles. And in those 3 weeks, if you missed it, make sure you catch those messages online. We studied the life of Joseph in Genesis 41, probably the greatest treatise on wise biblical money management in the entire Old Testament, and really kind of compares with what Jesus teaches in the New Testament. So I want to encourage you to catch that online. All of our messages you can catch online, including the PowerPoints, if you're more interested in those, to kind of get a quick listen. Today we're going to take a look at 4 standards to hold to, and then we're going to wrap it up next week by looking at 3 absolutes to never, ever compromise. Here's really the bottom line. If we want God's blessings, we must be obedient to God's teachings. If we want God's blessings, which we all do, we all must be obedient to God's teachings. So what does God say about this very important subject? You know, the bigger subject that we're dealing with is the subject of biblical stewardship. It's one of the most foundational topics, really, in all of Scripture. And I like to think of the 5 T's of stewardship: time, talent, treasure, testimony, and temple. Our temple. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our testimony, sharing the good news of what God has done for us, living, loving, and leading like Jesus so people can clearly see the gospel. But it also deals with time. Time is a non-renewable resource. Are we good stewards, making good use of the time, limited time God's given us? How about our talents? Our talents are those abilities that God has graced us with. Are we using those for God's glory to advance his kingdom? And then, of course, treasure. That's finances, and that's the one we're talking about in this series, but really a lot of the principles relate to the other 4 as well. Today I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 25 as we look at the parable of the talents. It's a very common parable that many of you have read many times before, and it's here that I want us to look at the 4 standards that Jesus teaches us that we must hold to very, very carefully. Now, it's a very, very long passage of Scripture, and I'm not going to take time to read through all of it, but let me just tell you the story that Jesus tells. He says that an owner goes on a trip, and he leaves his assets in the care of 3 dudes. He gives 5 talents to one. A talent was a measure of money in Jesus' day. 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another, and 1 talent to a third. The one that received 5 invested it wisely and it turned into 10. He gained 5 more. The one who was given 2 gained 2 more. The one who was given 1 buried it. And Jesus condemned him for it. It's interesting that when we look at this story, we see 4 condemnations that Jesus gives and 4 accommodations. He commends the faithful. He condemns the unfaithful servant, just the one person, and he commends the faithful, the 2. I want you to notice the 4 things that were condemned: fear, disobedience, laziness, and negligence. The one who buried the talent was bound with fear. In fact, the scripture says, I know you are a hard man, and I was afraid. His fear motivated him to bury the talent. He was disobedient. He didn't do what the owner said. He was lazy. He was negligent. Four things that were commended that we're going to look at really today in detail is ownership and stewardship and accountability. And you may say faithfulness. I want to talk about God's reward. So let's look at the first one. This is by far the most important principle on money management in all the scripture. If we don't get this right, we're not going to get anything else right. It starts by asking the question, who's the owner, God or me? If you get that right, you're on a good path. If you get it wrong, you're on a destructive path. God is the owner. Notice what the parable says. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth, he's the owner, to them. They're the stewards, they're the servants. To one he gave five, another two, another one. Then he went on his journey. Joseph was a steward, not an owner, in Genesis 41 in Egypt. I mean, Pharaoh was in charge. He could say he was the owner. Of course, God was in charge of all of that. He was ultimate owner. God is the owner, and he's entrusted his money to you and me to invest it as he describes. The Bible says in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You know, the great preacher John Wesley kind of understood this at a much deeper level. He was out preaching somewhere one day, and someone ran up to him and says, your house is on fire, your house is burning to the ground. He said, it's not my house, it's God's house, and if it burns down, that's just one less responsibility for me. You know, kind of out there a bit, but you know, he understood it. I mean, he got it right. Most of us would be panicking, you know, reasonably so, but he understood something pretty deeply there. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what am I doing with God's money? Now, what am I doing with my money? That's a big difference. What am I doing with God's money? Am I bound by fear, like the unfaithful steward? Am I bound by disobedience, doing my own thing, not God's? Am I lazy? Am I negligent? The problem, one of the problems we have today is we have a possession obsession. We just want more and more stuff. How much is enough? Just a little bit. We have possession, obsession. We want stuff, but we use God's money to acquire it. And the Bible doesn't say that we shouldn't acquire some things and, you know, bringing a blessing and pleasure to our families. As long as we get the priorities right and honor God first, like we talked about the last couple of weeks. Larry Burkett, who years ago wrote many books on this subject, said, when we acknowledge God's ownership, every spending decision becomes a spiritual decision. No longer do we ask, Lord, what do you want me to do with my money? But we say, Lord, what do you want me to do with your money? When we have this perspective, he writes, spending and savings decisions are equally as spiritual as giving decisions. Jesus hit the point really, really hard in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21, when he says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, listen to that last part, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. There is a natural spiritual principle here. Where our money goes, there's a current that our heart and life goes that way too. So the question among many here this morning that we need to ask ourselves is, what current have I jumped into? What river have I jumped into? What does my money say, the spending, the allocation of my money say about what's really, really important to me? Wow, that's a big thought to me here today. Randy Elkhorn has written a great, great book called The Treasure Principle. I highly recommend it to you. If you want to grow in generosity, grow in giving, it's a fantastic book. That's recently been updated. I have the older copy and walked through that one again here the last few weeks. I highly recommend it to you. You know, I got to thinking this week A lack of generosity, a lack of tithing, a lack of giving, however you want to say that, is that a problem of greed or fear? Sometimes I think it's fear. Sometimes I think we're like the unfaithful steward. We just are afraid, and so we bury it. I don't want to give God the tithe. I don't want to give God offerings. I don't want to give to God's work. You know, statistics say that the average church attender gives about 2.5% of their income, not 10%, to the Lord's work. And quite frankly, only about 5 or 10% of all people that go to church give a tithe or 10%. That's a pretty small number. I think it's stronger here at BCA. I really do. God bless you for your faithfulness. But it's interesting to think about. Is it a problem of greed or fear? And I sometimes think it's fear. God, if I give this to you, I'm not going to have enough left. Just think about that for a moment. God, who created the universe, owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, says, hey, here's $10. I'm giving all 10 to you. Just give one back. You keep the 9. And we say, I don't know if I can trust God. I don't know that we think that through carefully enough. Is it a greed issue? Well, maybe. Is it a fear issue? I'm starting to think maybe more. Just like this guy in the parable. Andy Stanley wrote, by nature, the concept of generosity is in direct conflict with the concept of self-preservation. When you begin to view your wealth from God's perspective, you'll see that the thing to fear isn't giving away too much, but giving away too little. On our money, what does it say? In God we trust. Do we really? And the other question is, can God trust us with his money? It's ultimately a matter of trust. Many of you know the history of the Dust Bowl during the Great Depression. I mean, you talk about a confluence of problematic things that came together to create the Great Depression. There's just so much to look at. And one of those in the 30s was the Great Dust Bowl in the Midwest, where farmers were just, you know, the droughts destroyed, you know, their crops. And I remember reading about one farmer in particular who, you know, planted the crop one year and it all died. He planted the crop the next year, it all died. And, you know, he got 3rd or 4th year down the road and he's just running to the end of his seed, the end of any resources whatsoever. And he says, you know, I'm just wasting it. And maybe I shouldn't sow any seed this year. And all the farmers in the area say, maybe we shouldn't sow any seed. And most of them didn't, but he did. He said, I'm not going to reap a harvest unless I sow some seed. I've got to try. I've got to believe. And so he sowed seed, and he had a bountiful harvest. Imagine if he hadn't sowed the seed. The Bible says, he who sows generously will reap generously. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. If we don't sow, we're not going to reap. If we don't sow, it's akin to burying. It's true of our finances. It's true of our time. It's true of our talent. It's a biblical stewardship axiom. The second standard is stewardship. And the first two really go together. God's the owner, I'm the steward. If I get that backwards, that's where the problems kick in. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. The guy with 2 gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole, and hid his master's money. Like Joseph, I am responsible to be a good steward and caretaker of what has been entrusted to me. Joseph did exceedingly well. I am responsible to manage according to the wishes of the owner. A light verse for me is found in 1 Corinthians 4:2, where it says, it's required of those who have been given a trust to be found faithful. I think one of the greatest, greatest passions of my life, and I know I speak for many of you, is to stand before the Lord one day and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want to get to the end of my life and look back and say, why wasn't I faithful? Why wasn't I faithful with God's money? Why wasn't I faithful with God's time? Why wasn't I faithful with the talents God gave me? Why wasn't I faithful? And you don't have to be a pastor to be faithful. In fact, sometimes I wonder if it's harder. God wants you to be faithful right where you are, doing what you're doing. Your work matters. Your contribution to society matters. Your involvement in God's kingdom and God's church and God's work matters right where you are. God wants you to bloom right where you're planted. The question, though, is how can I be more faithful? Let's all make that collectively and individually our daily prayer. God, how can I become more faithful? We cannot become too faithful to our God. The one who's been given a trust must be faithful. Last week, we talked about the nature of our heart and the health of our heart. What does a healthy, generous heart look like? What does a Christ-like heart look like? And we rattled off these particular principles, and they're in the notes from last week. We won't re-preach that message. But we talked about generosity and being cheerful and purposeful and give personally and systematic and proportionately and sacrificially. Those fly in the face of the unfaithful steward in this story who was fearful, disobedient, lazy, and negligent. As a pastor, one of my big, big responsibilities is to challenge you deeply with regard to biblical stewardship. What am I doing with what I've been given? My time, my talent, my treasure, my testimony, my temple. Stewardship is managing what God has given us. And when it comes to finances, there are really three big P's that I think really need to dominate our thinking. One is priority giving. We talked a lot about that last week in my using the big rock illustration, where I start with the big rock, putting God first and his will, and then all the other things, you know, the smaller rocks, the gravel, the sand, the water fits in beside it. If I don't start with the big rock, it's going to be out of whack. Percentage giving. You know, for me, I believe in giving the Lord the tithe as that minimum responsibility. But what about you? You have to decide for you. Maybe it's not 10, maybe it's 8, maybe it's 7, maybe it fluctuates. What is God saying to you? I believe in the principle of the tithe. And then I think the third word is progressive. How can I go beyond that and give my tithe to the local work of God's house and then give above and beyond that to support missionaries like Brooke and others that come to our church on a regular basis? You know, Malachi 3:10 is a verse that we talk about often. And Jesus validates this in Matthew 23:23, but in Malachi 3:10 it says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that place where you're worshiping, where you're growing, would be our interpretation of that. So there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test. A lot of people like to talk about testing God. Why don't we just start with trusting God? Trusting that God knows what's best. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing. We're not a prosperity church. I don't really believe in that prosperity gospel. You know, give God a buck, he'll give you 10. The Bible says Jesus himself didn't even have a place to lay his head, and he was the most faith-filled person who ever walked this earth. But there is something inseparably linked to faithfulness and obedience. God blesses obedience. It's from Genesis through Revelation. And he may not always bless you financially, if you give, but he may bless you physically. He may bless your work. He may prosper what you do with your life. He may prosper your health. He may bless your kids, your grandkids. There's so many ways. I saw it to somebody just a couple weeks ago, and I shared this actually 2 weeks ago, where someone says, you know, I have found generosity and faithful giving to be so important in my life. It's amazing how much longer my appliances have run, my car has worked, the tread on my tires lasts, you know, and they went on and made this whole list. I don't know how God blesses everybody. It might be different, but I do know this. God blesses obedience. Whatever he asks us to do, we want to do it. Jesus says, woe to you teachers and Pharisees in Matthew 23:23. Yeah, you tithe, that's great, but you don't practice this other stuff like justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He says you need to do both. You need to do both. What would happen if we moved from giving a little to giving more biblically, to giving more generously? I was thinking about this the other day. You know, there are five different groups of people in any church, not just our church, any church. There's the never given, the non-giver. There's the initial giver, the first-time giver. There's a systematic giver, the regular giver. There's a proportionate giver, the tither, giving the 10%. And then there's the sacrificial giver, the one that gives above and beyond. Wouldn't it be cool in our church and every church if the non-giver became a first-time giver and the first-time giver became a regular giver? I've got some cool arrows there to symbolize this. And the systematic giver became a proportionate giver, and the proportionate giver gave a sacrificial giver. In other words, how can I grow? Ask yourself that question. Pray that question. God, how can I grow? How can I grow? You know, we can never outgive God. We've heard that phrase over and over again. Someone once said, you know, I shovel it into God and he shovels it back, but he has a much bigger scoop. We can't outgive God. He won't let us outgive him. Standard number three is accountability. I'll be held accountable for what I did with what I've been given. Now things get a bit dicey. Nobody wants to talk about accountability. This gets stressful. You mean I'm going to be held accountable for disobeying God? Yeah. It's all through the Bible. And I don't say that lightly, because we're all in that same camp where we want to be found faithful. God, may I be obedient. But notice the story in Matthew 25. The owner comes back and he says, okay, I want an accounting. How did it go while I was gone? The guy with five says, I earned you five more. Excellent. The guy with two, hey, I earned you two more. Excellent. The guy with one, I buried it. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went out and hid your goal in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. Like Joseph in Genesis 41, we're to be accountable. Imagine if Joseph was untrustworthy. All of Egypt would have been lost. All of Israel would have been lost. All the known world would have been lost. They all came to Joseph for food during the famine. You say, well, God would have come up with another way to save his people. Well, that's not the point. The point is Joseph. Joseph was faithful in doing what he was entrusted to do. And the bigger point for you and me is we now are on the clock, and God is looking at us saying, will you be faithful with what I've given you and entrusted to you? I don't know about you, but I like to read the Bible and apply it to my own life and say, what am I supposed to learn from this? Joseph was faithful and accountable to his toes. And God is counting us to choose well and invest well. I love the scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides for us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures in heaven, treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of life that is truly life. Now, what is a great action plan for you and me to be found faithful and accountable? Well, here's a few thoughts. Choose to be generous right here, right now. Ask God what that might mean for you and choose to be generous. Plan your giving. You know, take some time and think about it. This is really where I want to be. Not 1%, not 2%, not 3%. You know, where do I want to be? Trust, give with joy, and then trust God to provide for you and to believe God is at work in your life. That's a great place to start. That's a great action plan. God, help me grow. Help me grow in biblical stewardship. I was thinking about some bottom line principles that really have dominated my thinking through the years. You know, one is we are no more like Jesus than when we give. For God so loved the world that he gave, and Jesus gave his life. Giving is a matter of the heart, not the wallet. It really starts with the condition of my heart. Give is an assumed practice of every Christian. Take a fresh look at Matthew 6. And then this last one's a big one. Giving is a spiritual discipline that bends my selfishness towards selflessness. You look at the spiritual disciplines that are many, many talked about in Scripture. You know, Bible reading, Bible memory, prayer, fasting, serving, giving. They bend my carnal nature toward the spiritual. Remember reading a story not too long ago about a man who was very wealthy, had $30 million in the bank, and was afraid to give. I thought to myself, I'd love to have that fear. With the 30 million, I mean. I'd like to work through that fear. He was afraid to give. And someone started to work with him and help him with it, and so he took a step and started to give a little bit, and then give a little bit, and then give a little bit more. And he found himself growing and working through the fear and becoming more generous. And then when he passed away, he gave the rest of it away. I thought to myself, you know, that's a pretty profound story, really. First of all, he didn't have a whole lot to fear, but, you know, he allowed fear to dominate his thinking. But the bigger issue is that he grew. And he latched on to truth, and he tried to grapple with it, and he took one step after the other. How about us? Where can we grow? How can we grow? The final point to wrap things up here is God rewards faithfulness and obedience. And I want you to notice the reward that God gives and that Jesus talks about here in the parable of the talents or the faithful steward. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This is to the first two. "You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Come and share your master's happiness. Whereas with the third guy, he was judged. The first two were rewarded and blessed. God rewarded Joseph for his faithfulness and obedience, and God used him to meet the needs of so many. We do not give to get, but God rewards faithfulness in giving, faithful obedience. Paul said, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance, a reward from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ whom you are serving." I don't have time to go through this in detail, but I put all of this with the scriptures in the notes. If you're on your app, scroll down a little bit, you'll see it right there, or you can consult it online later today if that's how you like to do that. But this is what I've asked all of our small groups to study here this week. 10 rewards for generous giving, 10 rewards for tithing, 10 rewards for giving above and beyond the tithe. And here's just some great verses. God is pleased and rewards our obedience. Number two, God desires our faithfulness. I'm going to give you these kind of quickly just to kind of soak in the whole abundance of teaching on this. Giving helps keep my priorities straight. God first, God first, God first. It aligns our heart and actions with the heart of God. It guards us from selfishness. It's more blessed to give than to receive. God loves a cheerful giver. We don't give reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It supports the Great Commission, the work of God. It was really joyful to find out that last week we pitched the vision, hey, let's raise $30 per child, and let's see if we can sponsor 300 kids to come to Vacation Bible School and make it free, make it completely free. There are kids in our community that will not be able to come. We need to make it free. And even though we try to sponsor anybody we can learn about, we just want to kind of go bold and just make it all free. So we need to raise $9,000. And last week alone, first introduction, one-third of it came in, $3,000. Isn't that great? That's awesome. I thought that was fantastic. Wow, what a great start. And we just begun. And we've got a couple months to get the other two-thirds in, which we will do. You know, there's just something joyful and joyous about contributing to the work of God. Listen, if I were looking for a new church, and I've thought about it many times, believe me. I'm being facetious. I would look for a church like BCA, and I'll tell you why. If you're here for the first time, or if you've been coming for a few weeks, you will hear over and over again, this is a church that supports 80 missionaries and missionary projects around the world. We have 6 global church partnerships that we continue to pour money and invest time and talent and resources in. We're sending out 5 short-term outreach missions teams this year. We have a compassion center down on Broadway that offers 30 ministries to our community. We're doing a vacation Bible school outreach, hopefully to reach 300 kids. We're going to be talking about sending a bunch of youth to youth camp here in the next couple of weeks. Talk about it, and then they travel in the summer. We've got a summer bash where we're going to shower our community and those that need a hand up and need some resources through the summer bash this summer. There is so much going on in the name of outreach and fulfilling of the Great Commission. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. It's not just about me, me, me. How can you bless me, me, me? There are a lot of people that are kind of dialed in. You know, bless me, bless me, bless me. Well, that happens best when we reach out. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And there is something powerful about the boomerang effect. When I give out, boom, I am overwhelmed with blessing. Amen? That's the kind of church God is looking for. It ensures that my needs will be met, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto me as well. It helps meet the need of God's people. Finally, it reminds us that God is the true owner and giver of all that we have. A lot there. I encourage you to look at it here this coming week. The story is told of William Borden, of Borden fame. He was a Yale graduate. He had the entire inheritance of his wealthy, wealthy family. And yet, instead of spending it on himself, he used all of his resources. When I say all, I mean almost all, to fulfill the Great Commission, to reach the lost. Didn't even own a car. On his tombstone were these words, in addition to several other sentences, but these jumped out to me. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Who does that? Who has great wealth and gives it all away to fulfill the Great Commission? A faithful steward. A faithful steward. Someone whose greatest desire is to be found faithful. I want to be faithful. That's my greatest goal. That's who does that. Someone kind of compared it to King Tut, and some of you traveled with us back to Egypt about a year ago. And when you study the eschatology of Egyptians, there's those that believe you can take stuff with you. So you go into the tombs, and there's all sorts of stuff. You know, gold and, you know, all this kind of things. And so it's really kind of amazing. In Christianity, we don't take anything with us, but we can send it on ahead through faithful stewardship. We can send it on ahead. That's a big difference. That's a big difference. Let me close with this giving challenge, and then we're going to pray. My prayer for us here at BCA as we grow in biblical stewardship is that we'll make these 4 commitments. God, I commit my financial life to you. I continue, Lord. May I continue to grow and give in obedience to you. May I grow in generosity. May I grow in Christian discipleship. This is a series not about raising money. It's a series about raising disciples. You are the owner. I am your faithful steward. Lord, I thank you for the incredible church family that is BCA. I thank you, God, for the generosity and the faithfulness of so many Christ servants, Christ stewards. Today, we take a fresh look at what biblical stewardship means, really at the foundational level. We know that you're the owner. We're the stewards. We know we'll be held accountable. We also know that faithfulness and obedience results in reward. It's not that hard to understand. That's pretty simple. But it's a little tougher to live out. So help us by your Holy Spirit. Challenge us, quicken us, awaken us to what it means to be a faithful, biblical steward. And every time I talk about finances, I know within the sound of my voice, there are those that are really, really struggling financially. And I want you to know that is important to me. My heart goes out to you because I know that financial pain is a big one. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many would raise a hand and say, Pastor, I pray for me. I'm going through a real financial difficult time right now. I need God's help. Just lift your hand to the Lord. Nobody's looking around. Just between you and God. Lord, I need a financial miracle for one reason or another. God bless you. How many say, Pastor Rob, I need a job or a new job. I need God to provide in that way. Just lift your hand. Again, nobody's looking around. Just hold it high. I need a new job. I need a better job. How many would say, and you don't need to raise your hand here at all, but in your own heart of hearts, how many would just pray, Lord, help me be faithful. Help me go from non-giver to initial giver, from initial to occasional, from occasional to a regular systematic tither, from a regular systematic tither to a sacrificial grace giver. Lord, I pray that you'll help each of us rise up to a new level of faithfulness, whatever that might mean for us. Wherever we're at, God, help us grow. Help us become more like Jesus. We are no more like Jesus than when we give of our time, our talent, our treasure. I pray your blessing upon each and every person that's here, every family represented. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.